see the results that we need to see. But you know, it's not that way without some hard work. We've got I think a pretty good system here. Not that everything is all about the system, but we've got a lot of good cooperative people. We've got a good plan that we follow. And people, I think, are impressed by how friendly this church is. Now, I've been to some places where after I left, I thought, I probably won't visit there again because they were just really cold and unreceptive. Now, that's not everything that needs to be considered about a congregation. But if a congregation of people is friendly to visitors, to those who come in who are not a part of the congregation, whether they're members of the Lord's church and visiting from another congregation, or whether they're not members of the Lord's church and coming to a congregation of the Church of Christ for the very first time, we can see obviously how important it would be for them to get a good impression. We're not just here to make an impression. But if we're not making a good impression, it's going to be hard for us to do the right kind of things in the way that bring forth the right results. So I suppose the first thing that we need to do, the place we need to start, is to ask the question, well, does God really care about the kind of impression we make? Is this something that God has really said anything about? And the fact is, I believe God has said enough in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as well to give us a pretty strong indication that He's interested in how His people treat strangers. Now, that may not be something you'd given very much thought to. These, as we said this morning, these are changing times that we live in, and sadly, the changing of our times and the changing of the ways in which people interact and the changing of morals and conduct and behavior have had an influence on how we can treat people that we don't know. For example, I don't think it's ever been a real great idea to stop on the side of the road and pick somebody up and give them a ride if you don't know them. But today it's almost an absolute no-no because you just never know. There are enough bad things that have happened out there. I'm not one of those who says, well, you stop anyway. God's going to take care of you. Well, I think God's depending on me to use my best judgment in a lot of situations like that. And so that's just one of the ways that it's changed the way we deal with people. If somebody comes to the house and knocks on the door, and I don't know them, and they don't obviously have a vehicle that's marked from a utility company or a delivery service or whatever, and they start hem-hawing around and act like they want me to invite them inside the house, I'm probably not going to open the door and say, come on in and sit down and let's talk for a while, until I know a little bit more about them, because those are the times that we live in today. You understand what I'm saying? But to a certain degree, God has always been interested in how His people treat strangers. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 22. And this is not the only time that God mentions something like this in the Mosaic Law as He is speaking through Moses to His people as He gives them the law on Mount Sinai. This is one of the many things that God included. And bear in mind, this instruction is given to the Israelites in a relatively short period of time after they have left the land of Egypt. And God says in verse 21, you shall not wrong a sojourner, Some translations say stranger. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God said there was a time when you were in that situation, and so that needs to be something that you always keep in mind. And how you treat others is a reflection on the fact that you were once in their condition. Back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God told Abraham what was going to happen. God said, your descendants are going to be captives in a foreign land for 400 years. And now after the fact, as they're on the way out of the land of captivity, headed toward the land of promise, God says, be careful how you treat strangers, because remember, there was a time when you were strangers living in a foreign land. Now, as I said, that's not the only time that the Bible says that, even to the Israelites. In fact, I don't even have to turn the page in my Bible to find another reference there. Exodus chapter 23, the next chapter, and down there to verse 9. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Same point made again, but now God says, you know how they feel. You know how they feel. Now, that really has an application to what we're talking about tonight, because I've already told you, I've been as a visitor to other congregations of the Lord's church, and sometimes I've been treated very well, but sometimes I've not been treated well at all, at least kind of given the cold shoulder. And so that makes me want to think in terms of, I don't ever want anybody to come to Redland Road and leave and say, boy, that's a cold, unfriendly bunch of people. We find it again in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Again, remember, these folks have barely gotten their wilderness feet under them. And in verse 33, God says, when a sojourner or when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now it's interesting, one of the main things that we always remember about what God told the Israelites about strangers and foreigners and their neighbors was that they were not to intermarry with them. We talked about that in Sunday school class this morning. And for some reason, that's the only thing we kind of remember. We only hold on to that fact, and it's kind of gotten by us that God was very insistent about how they should treat people in just a general sense. God says, you better treat them well. Treat them as the native among you. Love him as yourself. Because, again, you know how he feels. You were displaced yourself. Even in the New Testament, we find the same kind of impression given to the followers of Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, one of the hardest passages to study. You say, what's so hard about Matthew chapter 25? I'll tell you what's so hard about Matthew chapter 25. When I read that account that Jesus tells in future tense of the judgment scene and all of those reasons he gives for turning people away, saying, inasmuch as you did not do it to those among you, you did not do it for me. I find too much in that list that comes pretty close to condemning me. That's why I say it's a hard passage to study. But one of the things that Jesus says is going to be said to those who are on the right, those who are acceptable, those who will be invited into eternal glory. He says, I was a stranger and you took me in. You remember, Jesus said, they'll say, Lord, when did we see you as a stranger and took you in and take you in? And in verse 40, he says, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then to those on the left, he's going to say, depart from me. He's going to say, among other things, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Lord, when did we see you as a stranger and not welcome you? Verse 45, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. That's going to be some of the criterion that's used to determine whether or not we are welcomed into eternal reward or sent away into eternal destruction. How we treated other people, particularly strangers. There's one other place that I find in the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul is teaching a very needed lesson on the subject of miraculous gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the things that that they were able to do because of the activities of the Holy Spirit among God's people that serve the purpose of verifying and confirming the Word. And Paul describes a scene where a congregation is meeting and a visitor or a stranger comes in who's not familiar with them. And Paul's talking about some of the ways that confusion could break out with the use of the tongue speaking and other things. And basically he says, you don't want to make a bad impression on someone who comes to visit your assembly. Now I understand we're no longer in that miraculous age and that's not a part of our worship service, but the same principle is true. We need to be concerned about the kind of impression we make on those who visit with us. And so, for the next few minutes, I want you to notice with me five things that I would suggest we could do that will help us in this very important matter. Number one, it begins in the parking lot. Now, I park down on this end and always come through the end door. And a lot of you do too. And there are a lot of you who park over here on this side and you come in this side door. And then there are a few folks who park in the front. But I think it would probably have to be true that the majority of us here come in these side doors. And I just want to ask you to think about this for a minute. When's the last time you stood out there in front of our building and looked up at the building? You know, it's a nice building. We got a big, nice front porch there. In good weather, it'd be a great place for two or three folks, three or four, to stand out there and welcome people as they approach the building. Now, we do a great job of making them run the gauntlet when they get inside the doors, you know. There are usually 8 or 10 folks out there, and we've got a system where we assign 3 of our men a month at a time as greeters. And their job is to stand just inside the door, front and side doors, and bulletin in hand. And anybody that comes through that door, especially visitors, you know, greet them, give them a bulletin, be friendly and all that. And we do great with that. But you know, how much better an impression would you be able to make? And as I've already said, you know, the weather is a factor here. But if you're already there on the front porch and can open the door and maybe even walk in with them, and as you walk in with them, Brother Thompson, this is so-and-so. They're visiting with us today. Every now and then, I'll walk out front. I'll go out on the porch and I'll look, and it's usually deserted out there. And I'll come back in, and somebody will invariably say, what's wrong? What's the matter? Something going on out there? Like that's no man's land, you know? Now, when I was a kid, I remember the times when little country church, you know, and it seemed like to my child's memory that about a third of the congregation of men smoked cigarettes, and they'd stand out there and try to get the last puff before they came in the door for the worship service. And I know that some of you remember those days as well. But what would people say who drive up and down this road about our Sunday morning service? Can you just imagine someone saying, you know, I'd kind of like to visit that Redland Road Church of Christ because, you know, before their services start, there are always three or four people out on the front who are speaking to folks and welcoming people in. Maybe that's something we should give some thought to. We do, as I say, we do a good job inside the front door. Here's another point that I want to make, and I'm not throwing rocks at anybody or stomping on anybody's toes in particular, but all of us in general. You know, the fact that even when we do have an acknowledged, really good program of welcoming our visitors, honestly, it's just basically a handful who are always involved in it. And quite frankly, it's usually the same little handful. And so what I'm getting around to is maybe you ought to consider getting out of your comfort zone and being out there instead of... Now, I know some of us don't get around as well as we used to, and you know, by the time we get out of the car and into the building, we got to find somewhere to sit down. And so we got to find our seat and stay camped there until whatever's going to happen happens, and then we can go. I get that. But there are a lot of us who are not in that situation, but we kind of come in the door and we make a beeline for the auditorium. We get in our little spot or with our little group. And so far as any visitors are concerned, they see the same three or four, five, six. And that's about it. I'm not fussing. I'm just saying, this is the work that we all need to do. Number two, once we get them inside the building, I've had a couple of situations. Not too long ago, when I didn't really measure up, and I had to go get help. Someone came in with three or four little children with them, and the first thing they wanted to know was where these kids needed to go to class. So that brings me to the point of asking you, do you know where the classrooms are for the various ages? You say, well, they change a lot. Well, they do sometimes, you know. At the very most, it could be once a quarter. A quarter, that's 3 months, okay? So maybe once every 3 months, one or two of the rooms change, and it's a different age group in a different room. We're in the process right now of making some major changes to our educational program, and with the help of Derek and Lee leading us into this, and it's working out well so far, and we still need a lot of folks interested in it and participating in it. But how much do you know about that? How much do you know about what the kids are going to do and where they are, and how would you find the right classroom for someone who walks in with a 9-year-old and says, where can they go to class? Honestly, folks, if someone comes in that front door and their first question is, where do these children need to go to class? We ought to be falling all over ourselves to try to help them, because you know what the normal procedure is? Visitors typically will come in after the Sunday school hour, 30 seconds before the worship service starts, and all they're interested in is finding a seat. But if someone has come early enough to bring their children to Sunday school to a strange place that they've never been to, and we're all standing around out there in the foyer and saying, I don't know, let's go find Jeff, let's go find Eric. You know, that's a good fallback plan, but it'd be good if more of us were more familiar with something other than how to find our way from the front door to our place we sit. Making sense? Again, this is not something all of us can do. And one of the keys to success is having as many people as possible involved in something so that everybody has a part they can do, because everybody can't do all of it, that's for sure. But even in a situation like we've got here, where we've admittedly got a really good program, we better stay on our toes, or it won't always be good. Number three. Now, this doesn't really have much to do with the guys who are in the foyer and at the doors. This is for all of us. Be positive and smile. Now, I will be the first one to admit that I don't always have a friendly expression on my face. Beth is really smiling right now because she's told me, I don't know how many times, you need to look a little more friendly. And I'll admit, my typical response has always been, you'd be amazed at how many people won't bother you if you look mean. So I'm working on that. But guess what? I'm not the only one with that problem. We all need to project a more friendly, receptive attitude toward people. And if I could walk up to every single one of us who were here this morning, and if I could ask them, us, all of us, one by one, who was that visitor that was sitting over there a couple of rows behind Sister Pritchett this morning? How many of us would be able to answer that question? Or how many of us would have to say, I have no idea, I didn't even look over there? That's my point. You know, we're here to worship God. We are here at His disposal, so to speak. But we also need to be very much aware, as much as we can, of everybody that's here. And part of that is even being aware of who's not here, and taking and showing more of a concentrated interest in every person, and especially in every visitor. Number four. I'm about to get in trouble here. Be flexible about where you sit. I don't know what it is about brand loyalty. You know, that pew that you've been sitting on ever since we moved into this building in 2002 is kind of branded with your, that's your territory, your property. And well, I've seen fights almost break out when somebody walks in and somebody's sitting in their seat. It's not really that bad, but we need to be sure that we're not that territorial. I appreciate the folks that move around from time to time. If I didn't know better, I'd say Tom and Diane were not here half the time because it takes me 5 minutes to find them where they're sitting because they do float around. And I think that's good. That's a good practice. It's good for everybody and it's good for us individually when we do that. You'd be amazed at what you might pick up on if you're sitting back where you can see everybody, and you'd also be amazed at what doesn't distract you if you're sitting up close to the front. This morning, Sister Rennie Johnston, who placed membership with us today, when she walked in, she asked me the same question that she asked me last Sunday morning when she was here. She said, "Where can I sit?" I said, "You can sit anywhere you want to as long as somebody else isn't sitting there already." You know what she said? She said the same thing you would say. She said, "I don't want to get anybody's seat." We don't have our own seats here. Now, Brother and Sister Thompson, they don't have to worry about anybody getting their seat because people are not standing in line to sit up here at the front. But the fact is, one of the worst impressions that you could ever make on a visitor would be to stay rooted in your spot and make them climb over 7 people in order to get past you and sit over there in the middle. Fortunately, we've got enough empty pews that that's not ever going to happen in a practical way. But be flexible. I know we've got our stuff. Some of us have got a lot of stuff. You know, I'm not complaining, you know. I mean, a sleeping bag is going a little bit too far, but I know you need some things there on your place where you sit, and that's good. But one of the kindest things that I've ever seen anybody do is when a visitor comes in, reach and gather up the sweater and the footstool and everything else and say, "Here, sit here." That makes an impression. That helps. That's what we're looking for. We want to be receptive. Number 5. Be passionate about worshiping God. That makes an impression too. If our visitors come and they see us sitting there like a knot on a log, as my dad used to say, and not participating in the singing, acting like we don't really even know very well what a Bible is, they're not going to be very impressed. I know we're not here to make an impression. We're here to worship God, but we're here to worship God and leave a good impression on the minds of visitors who come. I generally sing pretty loud. I've visited in some places when I really had to kind of tone it back a little bit because it seemed like I was the only one singing. Our song service is very important because God has commanded that we sing. And if we choose not to sing because we just don't like to sing, or I can't carry a tune in a bucket, then we've chosen not to do what God has commanded us to do. Participate in the worship service as best you can. I promise you, the person sitting near you will be encouraged and inspired to participate more strongly themselves. Be passionate about worshiping God. Well, these are only five things of my list. I've got 136 more of them, but we won't cover them tonight. I think the point has been made. Let's be on our toes. Let's don't relax when it comes to the matter of welcoming visitors who come to worship God with us. And let's remember, most of all, we want them to be impressed with God's people. We want them to want to be one of God's people. And it may very well be that we will either encourage them in that or turn them off from that just by the way that we act. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.